Well, let's pray, and then we'll get in here. Father, we just come to you again today. We exalt thee. We exalt thee, O Lord. So I pray today that you would be exalted. This word of God that we will talk about and study is your word. And so we just pray, Lord, that by your power and your spirit, you'd help us to take it, soak it into our lives, that we would go from here and do what it says, that we'd be comforted where we need comfort, trusting in your promises where we need to trust, obeying where we need to obey, led by you, Lord. And so we pray and we ask, commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, right now, as we speak, my aunt, Betty, is in the ICU up in Hutchinson Hospital. And Aunt Betty, I don't know, yesterday, Friday, she was doing well. She was in the hospital for some surgery Monday, and yesterday took a turn for the worse. And she's basically on life support right now. And there's some small signs of life. Her eyes open a little bit. There's a little movement, but it's not looking bright for her. And so some kids are coming in today from California right about now. They've landed. They're getting ready to go up to see their mom, my cousins. Some are coming from Texas. But a great picture was given me last night of a man of faith. My cousin-in-law, she's in, Aunt Betty's in intensive care here. My cousin-in-law is trying to sing Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us. Just singing it. It's really pretty by your side. And here's my Uncle Dean. And some of you, while we were singing, I exalt thee. Hands up. Here's Uncle Dean, you know, over in this intensive care unit with his hands up, Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us, just exalting the Lord. And what a great picture. And I say that to begin with today, a great picture of faith in the midst of what's going on. His wife is suffering, really suffering. And we don't know if she'll make it or not. You know, that's out yet. But here he is exalting God. And so today we happen to pick up in Kings, and we're going to look at a new area of ministry for Elijah. He's going to head to a new area, and he's going to visit a widow and a son, and we're going to see more obedient followers walking in faith, you know, like my uncle, and be reminded to trust in a God who's accomplishing his purposes and who often accomplishes his purposes through obedient followers of him. So, why don't we turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8. 1 Kings 17, verse 8. When you get there, let's stand up in honor of God's word today. Let's stand up. We're going to read this passage. Two different sections here we're going to read through. 1 Kings 17, start at verse 8. Excuse me. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you.' So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink.' And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, 'Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.' And she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die.' And Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth.' And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." You may be seated. We're going to dive in here at verse 8. And it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him." You know, you look at this, it's like each time we read here in this 1 Kings, "Then the word of the Lord came to him," it's as if a curtain of the act kind of closes and opens. Okay, last week, one scene, Elijah's declaring God's commands to King Ahab. There's going to be no rain for these years, according to God's word. Elijah goes and hides, or God hides Elijah from King Ahab. He's hiding in the brook Cherith. And then he's fed by ravens. Okay, end of Act 1, curtain closes. Curtain reopens, Act 2, Scene 1. And here's where we start. Elijah is going to head to a new area. Verse 9 says, "Arise, God, word of the Lord came to Elijah. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there." So, after hiding out at the brook, it is time, based on the word of the Lord, for Elijah to head out. And he's told to go to Zarephath in the land of the Sidonians, or Sidonians. Now, Zarephath is in between Tyre and Sidon on the Mediterranean coast, which probably doesn't help you if you don't quite have a map up here to look at, okay? So, here it is. Elijah's for you out there. Here's kind of the land of Israel. Elijah's down here at the brook Cherith. He's going to head up here on the coast, and you can do this all now on Google, so it's fun to fly and do all these things, but he didn't have Google. He walked, and he went up, and so there's Sidon to the north, town of Tyre to the south, all on the coast. And in between is the town of Zarephath. And so that's where God was sending him to go. Sidon, Queen Jezebel, we talked about her last week. This is her home area. And now Elijah, he's told to travel into enemy territory and dwell there. This Elijah, here's your new home. Here's where the enemy dwells, basically, for now. He's been by the brook. He's been in the open country, fed by the ravens. And now he's heading into a city for a ministry there to live in Zarephath. And while Elijah's been at the brook, while he's been there, God has commanded a widow to take care of him in the city of Zarephath. The end of verse 9 states this, says, "Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." The Bible here doesn't mention how this command came to the widow, and the details are not there, except this. God knew the plan, and he had a plan to care for Elijah before Elijah ever showed up. And God was the one going ahead of Elijah, going to accomplish God's purposes. He was the one going ahead. And verse 10, "So he arose and went." Here, remember last week, Elijah, he's a went and did type guy. That's the type of people we want to be, went and did. That's bad grammar, but we want to be went and did type people. But here he is. He's obeying the word of the Lord. So here we go, verse 10, let's read a couple of verses. "So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, 'Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink.' And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, 'Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.' And she said, 'As the Lord your God lives.'" I'm just going to pause there. Okay, we saw that phrase last week. Last week when Elijah confronted evil King Ahab and gave the direct declaration there would be no rain, Elijah had said, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives." And so this living God, again, is the one who will be at work, both in the miracle that we're going to see, that we've already kind of read about, and the miracle later on. Two different miracles here. And even the widow here somehow acknowledges the living God of Elijah. In my study here, the question comes up, maybe for you, I had the question, how did this widow, how did she know about the Lord, the God of Elijah? She says, as the Lord your God lives, how did she know this? She's up in a land that does not worship God. They worship Baal up there. She's in a pagan, non-God-honoring land. So all of a sudden, she's talking about Elijah's God, and you wonder, how does she know? I believe you can go back to the original command of God, verse 9, where Elijah's still fed by the raven, still at the brook, and God commands the widow there to feed him. And this is where the widow learned about Elijah coming. So I'm assuming here that the widow has heard the command of the Lord already before Elijah arrives. But let's look at what she has done with the command of the Lord. Verse 12. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Okay, so I don't want to go further here than what's warranted. But we can look back that God has already commanded the widow to feed Elijah. But it seems as though the widow was not planning on this, but rather planning to die. She's gathering sticks, making one last meal for the boy and her, and then to die for lack of food. Here's a question for us. What would you have done? All your resources are gone except a bit of flour and a little bit of oil. All of a sudden, the command of the Lord comes to feed a prophet of God, however it came. You only have enough for yourself and your son. What would it take to bake kind of that last ingredients, to bake it for somebody and give it away? It would take belief, take faith, and utter trust in the commands of God. Again, I don't know for sure what went on it, so I want to be careful not to draw up more than what's here with this scenario. But I do think it's interesting that the Bible seems to indicate God had already commanded a widow to feed Elijah, but when he arrives, she has nothing ready. Nothing's been baked. She's going to see the Lord at work, but at this point, whatever command she's been given seems impossible. And she's ready to bake her last meal for her and her son and then die. Now, does Elijah ridicule her, put her down? No, he doesn't. He doesn't do that at all. He explains the plan, tries to put her at ease, at least tries to. Look at the next verse, verse 13. Here he answers, Elijah said to her, "Do not fear." The opposite of faith is fear. You guys heard of Larnell Harris? Some of you know Larnell Harris, great singer. He's got a great song that says, when faith comes knocking, or no, let me change that. When fear comes knocking, answer it with faith. When fear comes to your door, here's fear at the door, answer it with faith, with trust. And Elijah here comforts this woman. And God is going to show up here. And at the end, this lady will know that Elijah is a man of God and that the word of the Lord in his mouth is truth. For now, it's a little bit of a wait and see here. So verse 13. So Elijah says, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. Afterward, make something for yourself and your son." Verse 14. "For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." Now, God's word here, it's the word of power and might to do all that He commands. "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the living Almighty God, the jar of flour shall not be spent, the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. She's going to go in faith. She's going to do as the prophets told her. She's going to trust this man of God. She and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent. The jug of oil didn't become empty. All according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. So here, according to God's word, his faithful, sufficient, and true word, the oil and flour would not run dry all the days that there was not rain. In the midst of famine, God would provide greatly for this family. The widow saw with her eyes, and again, the widow's in a pagan non-God-honoring land. They worship Baals. This is the land she's in. But she sees with her eyes this God, the living God, perform a miracle. And at the point of death, God came and spared the widow and her household. And what was Elijah's role here? He arose and went. There it is. He spoke the word of God to the widow. Elijah didn't have the power and might in this miracle. God did through his word, but Elijah obeyed the word of the Lord. Verse 16 says, the miracle occurred according to the word of the Lord, so that God gets the glory. And God worked through the voice of Elijah. Scene 1 comes to a close. We change out the scenery, we take the jug of flour and oil, set it to the side, and now we're going to get into scene 2 of this passage here. Verse 17. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. The son dies. No more breath. Things were going so well. They had the flour, they got the oil, we're good now, they had what they needed, and another test comes along for this household. Another test of faith and belief in a town of pagan Gentiles and non-Israelites. Verse 18, she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? Now have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son? And now in the midst of blessing, the widow's son has died," and she begins to blame. "The man of God that just helped her is now the man of God that's exposing her sin, and therefore this exposed sin is causing the death of her son." I want to just pause here for a second. Have you wrestled with a question that I've wrestled with this week in getting ready to cover this passage? Here's the question. As we look into God's Word, here's the question. Was she right? Was she right? Was her sin to blame for her son dying here? Had her sin caused her son to die? That's kind of the question. We're kind of, okay, how do we answer that? It's a tough question. I'm going to give my thoughts here, and I want to be faithful to God's Word as we kind of, this is part of the story, and so to be faithful, we want to look at this issue and go, was she right on here? What's the deal? As we slow down to think of this, we might remember David, King David. Before all this had happened, there was a king named David. And he sinned with Bathsheba, ended up having her husband Uriah killed. And the consequence of which was the death of the firstborn of Bathsheba. The consequence for his sin. 2 Samuel 12 tells us that David's firstborn died as a consequence of David's sin. That's one guy. But then there's also Job. Here's a blameless man of God, man of Job, and he loses his whole family. And yet you see Job kind of in this, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So here's Job, two guys. Let's look at one more passage here. John 9:1-3. We're going to zoom to the New Testament. Here's Jesus talking, and it says, as he, that's Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." This passage, I believe, helps us look at this world and suffering with a different perspective. So let me first start with another question, then we're going to get back to this. Here's really the question. Why does God allow any one of us in this room to be alive right now? Do we not, apart from the work of Christ, deserve the wrath of God on us? Does any of us deserve to live in light of our rebellion? It started with Adam and Eve, but in light of our sinfulness, does anybody here, apart from Christ, deserve to live? We're all under the curse of sin, which is death. And so in a sense, the consequence of sin, its ultimate consequence, is the penalty of death, which we all deserve apart from Christ. But we also acknowledge sin has other consequences. You know, you hear it. We reap what we sow. Or in other words, the sinful choices we make can have devastating effects. It did on King David's son. Here's what we must realize, believe. Even the scars and consequences of sinful choices are never outside the sovereign, all-knowing, all-purposeful hand of God. Does God ordain that we should sin and rebel against Him? No. But He can take the circumstance, as grim as it is, and turn it around for His glory. Like He would do with the blind men here that we read about, and like He will do for this widow. So yes, some suffering and pain is due to sinful choices, yet we must be careful in our evaluation to not label all suffering and pain as a result of sin. It's good to look inside, allow the pain to lead us back to God and say, God, is there sin in me that I need to repent of? Are you waking me up to something here? But with that said, we need to trust in the hand of God, in His purposes that are way beyond what we can see. Remember that verse, His ways are not our ways. God's ways are higher. That even in the midst of pain and suffering or death, His glory, His works would be made known. It takes faith because in this life, we may never see what God had in mind. But we can put our faith in His ways that accomplish His purposes. Again, it's about His purposes. So let's look at what happens here to this boy. Verse 19. And he said to her, "Give me your son," says Elijah now. And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Basically, there's calamity, there's distress throughout this godless land, the drought-stricken land. But Elijah is asking the Lord, would you have mercy in the midst of all this on this widow who has lodged me here, who's given me this place to live, where I've dwelled. Verse 21, then he stretched himself upon the child three times, cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. It's a reminder of that song, "Breathe on me, O breath of God, fill me with life anew." God's breath, breathe on this boy. He has new life. God performed a miracle, and God brought back this child from death. And now let's see, let's just look, we're lastly at the response here. Verse 23. Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Often, don't we see that response when God shows up? Now we know. We've seen the Lord at work here. You hear echoes here now of Jesus saying, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." God was at work in providing flour and oil when the supply was about to run out. And now in the deepest calamity, the death of this widow's son, God brings back his life. And the widow ends by saying, "The word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Elijah's message, which is really God's message, is confirmed and proved by the miracle. God's word proves true. So what do we take away from all this as we look back now on this section? I'm going to say three things here, kind of 3 points. What is our truth? Real short, God has spoken to us through Jesus and the apostles in the written word of God, the written word of truth. Do we declare that the word of the Lord is truth? The word of the Lord, do we declare this is truth? This is what I'm going to live by. Because God is truth. So what is our truth? 2, God is the one at work here in this story. God's work was on display in the midst of a famine and drought. His work was displayed in providing enough flour and oil, raising the widow's son back to life. God was accomplishing His purposes for His glory. God can and does accomplish His work through men and women who have been called by Him. Are we eager to display to others the mighty works of God? Not our works, but His. not our accomplishments, but His. God is the one at work, but He often does His work through people. We're going to show Matthew 5:16 up here. It says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give, not give you glory, but give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You know, I just watched my uncle last night give glory to the Lord in heaven, and that left a picture on my life. And as we walk with the Lord, may we give that picture to others. God is exalted. We exalt Him. And lastly here, obedient faith. The principle shows up again of Elijah going and doing. It's real simple. He goes and does what God tells him to do. And when Elijah asks the widow to bake a little cake, she goes and does what he has asked. Faith takes action here in taking the little flour and the oil the widow has and sacrificing some of it to bake for another, for Elijah. God takes these steps of obedience and faith to provide for them and to accomplish His purpose. Faith must be a verb for those younger here, those that haven't gone to children's church. A verb is action and doing. When we read the verb of the sentence, it's the action, it's the what's going on. Faith is like that. It's a verb. It's not only what we believe and what we say. I believe that. I believe it, and here I go. I'm going now. That may show up in different ways. It first shows up in our faith that Christ, You died on the cross for my sins. Your blood covers that. And I'm going to go and trust in that covering to cover my sins. What we're going to celebrate in a few minutes here. And then it goes from there and it walks by faith daily. Here's some scenarios just to jog our minds. The neighbor that God has possibly put on your heart to share Christ with. Will you walk by faith? I'm going to go and do. I'm going to be a went and did. Or the clerk in the store or the business or at the toll booth that you see, or the person that drives by your house that God just keeps showing up, this person in your life. Kind of, hello, do you see Him? Will you walk by faith and go minister? Go and do. Be a went and did person. Make it a little harder. That enemy of yours that the Bible says to love, will you by faith trust God? Step out. I'm going to love Him. This is not of me. This is for God's glory here. Will you by faith give God what you have, no matter how small it is? This lady had a small jug of flour and oil. So He can show how great He is. His power perfected in our weakness to show the glory of God. Voice of the Martyrs, some of you get this. Just read a quick, real quick story on Lila. Lila's in Iraq here. It says, Lila clutched her husband's Bible tightly to her chest. The message inside had brought hope and joy to their lives. Lila and Muhammad, that's her husband, usually read the Bible by flashlight at night so their Muslim family members wouldn't notice. But as the days passed, Muhammad couldn't remain silent. He felt compelled to share the good news with his family. I have happiness. I cannot stop myself. He had told Lila, I must share this truth with my family. But Muhammad's family members did not accept his conversion to Christianity and his his passion and devotion to Christ. Okay? Let me start that over. His conversion cost him his life, his proclamation of Christ. Family member murdered him for leaving the Islamic faith. Widowed and with a young child to care for, remind you of what we've read today, Lila had a choice to make. She could leave Iraq, as tens of thousands of other Christians had, or she could stay in Iraq and begin a ministry to Muslims. Lila chose to stay, probably by faith, and face the risks of being a Christian in Iraq. She said, Muhammad left me two important things, she told a worker, my child and our Bible. I'll never forget why Muhammad died. He died for Jesus, and I believe Jesus will help me. Lila's work is bearing fruit Three Muslim women recently accepted Christ because of her discipleship efforts. And it says, Voice of the Martyrs is proud to support Lila through this Family of Martyrs Fund. She is a hero of the faith. It says, Join us in praying that Lila will remain faithful to Christ in the midst of danger and that God will prosper her ministry in Iraq. She's stepping out in faith. She could come home. She could maybe flee. She's going to step in faith because it's great testimony of her husband. There was so much happiness. I had to share this truth with somebody. Charles Spurgeon, in a sermon called The Sin of Unbelief, he says this. Some of you have heard me say this. He said, quote, It's not the quantity we hear, but the quantity we believe that does us good. It is that which we receive into our hearts with true and lively faith. That is our profit. The idea here, it's not how much we hear, how many sermons we hear, not how many books and Christian books, and I got through the Bible this year. Will I take what it said, and will I believe it? And by that, will I go with what God has said to go do? And will I trust God as I go, obeying His commands, knowing that He can take what we have and do miracles with it for His glory, and that His works would be made known? Let's pray. Father, I just pray for us now, Lord. Maybe You've brought somebody to all our minds, Lord, or a situation where we've not put our faith in You. We've kind of cowered back and said, Lord, I don't think this isn't it. I'm too tired. I don't have the resources. I'm not smart enough. Father, would You, by Your Spirit, take those fears away, and may we answer them with faith in our life. Father, trusting You for each day, and Lord, this week, may we see an area, maybe another person, that we say, Lord, I have no idea how this is going to work. I'm going to raise my hands to You, either physically or in my heart, and say, Lord, You're exalted. I'm going to praise You, and I'm going to go do what You've asked me to do by Your Spirit. Help us to be that kind of people, Lord. I pray, help me to be that kind of guy. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.